Greetings, friends. So good to see you this morning, and I trust that you have had a blessed week this week. I trust that you have been enjoying reading Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 in preparation for these messages. Before we start, of course, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and let's open with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can be gathered together. And we thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray now that as your word is brought forth and preached and declared as truth, Lord God, that you would just bless it to our hearts. Help us to receive it. Help us, Lord, to live it. And may it change our lives. Be with me. Help me to be nothing more than your vessel, than your instrument today. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning of the message is The Righteous Servant. And our scripture is from Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. So if you could follow as I read Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Just before we get into today's message, I would like to review a little bit from last week's message. And last week's message was concerning the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will remember that message was titled The Suffering Servant from Isaiah. And we learned last week that his death was substitutionary, and that means his death was for me, his death was for you. We learned that his death was satisfactory, and we'll see that more also today, and that means that God was pleased or satisfied with his sacrifice. We saw that his death was provisional, meaning it was applied to our accounts. The value of the Lord's death is applied to the believer's account, and his death was atoning. Or that word means atonement, and atoning means to bring together two enemies into a relationship of peace and harmony. And finally, we learned last week that his death brought about reconciliation. The sinner, because of the death of Christ, the sinner is now in a place where he can be saved. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he was hanging there above the earth in the heavens, he was dying not only, as we saw last week, for man, think of those who were below him as he was on the cross, but he also died as a propitiatory sacrifice. He died to appease the wrath of God as he was there on the cross. So today we'll see that his death is a propitiatory death, or that it appeased the wrath of God against sin. In John chapter 3, in verse 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So we see the mention of the phrase, the wrath of God, in that verse. And the word abideth is in the present tense in the Greek. So for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, for those who do not believe the Son, the wrath of God is presently abiding on them. So propitiation means the turning away of wrath by an offering. And when we think of it in relation to salvation or relation to the doctrine we call soteriology, it means satisfying the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Satisfying the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. God was fully satisfied. His wrath was appeased, and his righteous demands were met through the atoning death of Christ. So a question is asked, and the question that is asked is, how could God, who is holy and just, deal with sinners in a way that they deserve, and yet, on the other hand, how could his love be satisfied by delivering them from sin's penalty and ruin? We have God's justice and we have his love. And how could these two be reconciled? So the question is asked, how God, who is holy and just, how could he deal with sinners in a way that they deserve and yet satisfy his love by delivering them from sin's penalty and ruin? And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He received the punishment we deserve and provisionally satisfied God's holy demand against them. So in the text that we looked at last week, Isaiah 52:13 through 53:9, that dealt with his humiliation. And we now move from humiliation to exaltation in our text, chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. So if you have your outline, you can follow along, and we'll look at the first point from verse 10, his suffering at the Lord's hand. The righteous servant suffering at the Lord's hand. And the first phrase in the verse says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Messiah, because he was sinless, the Messiah did not deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin, or what we earn, the wages of sin is death. Well, the Messiah did not deserve to die because he was sinless. But it was the Lord's will for him to die. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. In the garden, the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he said this, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But notice the last phrase, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. So it was the Lord Jesus, the righteous servant of Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, it was the Lord Jesus who desired to do God's will. But also, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was part of God's plan all along. And in Peter's message from Pentecost, that first gospel message preached after the Spirit came on the birth of the church, Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, meaning Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So in that verse, we see both the foreknowledge, the sovereignty of God, and we see the responsibility of man. but I want to key in on that first part, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world that the Messiah would be the sin bearer. But the verse goes on to say, he hath put him to grief. And here, the word grief in the Hebrew means to be afflicted or crushed. And it speaks more of a pain of the mind, to be in grief. And yes, it is true that when we're grieving, sometimes we can feel that physically, but to be grieving also talks about great emotional distress, great spiritual distress, great distress of the mind. And when Christ is being crucified, we see this grief because he cries out in Matthew 27:46, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we can see some of the grief the Lord going through in one of these cries from the cross where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The Messiah was our sin offering. In all those Old Testament sacrifices that we see as we read through the Old Testament, and we read especially through the book of Leviticus, and we learn of those sacrifices and those sacrifices for sin, the Messiah was our sin offering. And isn't it interesting that as he is introduced as Israel's Messiah, as he is introduced by John the Baptist, John the Baptist introduces him to Israel as, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And of course, the nation of Israel, the people who heard John, would understand what that meant. The Messiah was our sin offering. And Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, where he tells us, who did no sin, referring to Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now notice, the Messiah is our sin offering. Notice what it says now, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So the Lord Jesus is our sin offering. He is our sin offering. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the verse goes on to say, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. With the death of Christ on the cross accomplished, and his burial, and because of the satisfaction of that sacrifice, the Lord would raise him up, and we see resurrection in this verse. He shall prolong his days. But there's also a mention here of seed. And this, of course, is speaking of spiritual seed. And there's spiritual seed to come because of Christ's resurrection. In that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, which talks so much about the resurrection, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept or them that died. So Christ is the first fruits. He is the first to rise from the dead in the same body in which he was crucified. He is the first to rise from the dead and receive that glorified body. He is the first fruit, which implies there's more to come. And it says, he shall see his seed. And that, I believe, is talking about us. Because it says, he shall prolong his days. And friends, we are that spiritual seed. And one day there's coming a day when our bodies will be resurrected because of the obedience of the Messiah. Because Christ's sacrifice appeased the wrath of God, he raised Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So God the Father was also active in the resurrection of Christ because Christ's sacrifice appeased God's wrath, because Christ's sacrifice satisfied the Lord. He accepted it. He raised him from the dead. And the verse goes on to say, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, we read of the Lord the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Prosper here means to push forward. To push forward. Now think about that in relation to the Lord Jesus' death and his sacrifice. And think about that in relationship to the church. Prosper means to push forward. The obedient death of the Messiah would push forward the kingdom of God. And Jews and Gentiles would soon become part of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, the wonderful book of Ephesians, which tells us so much of our rich heritage as believers. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Ephesians 1 says, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father was pleased with the Son. And the Father was pleased with his sacrifice. Jesus raised from the dead, his days were prolonged. And soon after that resurrection and that ascension back into heaven, the church would be born, which pleased the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son. But we notice in verse 11, the second point in your outline this morning, the satisfaction with his sacrifice. The satisfaction with his sacrifice. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Travail means to toil. It means anguish. It means to labor with pain. The once for all sacrifice of the righteous servant provided complete satisfaction. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What a wonderful phrase that is in the verse. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave his life for you, for me, when he gave his life in our place, when he gave his life to appease the wrath of God, God was satisfied. The sacrifice was accepted, and you and I benefit from that. For we're told in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there's that word again, propitiation, that appeasing sacrifice, to which the sacrifice of Christ appeased the wrath of God against our sin. So here we see, and praise be to God, that that sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God, and God accepted it. He was satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So again, we see the reason for this death was that so that others could be justified. And notice the first part of that phrase says, by his knowledge. And Christ fully knew, the Lord Jesus Christ fully knew what he was coming for and what he was doing. He was always about his Father's business. He didn't discover this as he went along, but he knew. We have a glimpse of that in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old and he stayed behind and his parents lost them. And Jesus said to them when they found him, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" His knowledge. In Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2, there's a prophecy of this. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and it also says the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus had full knowledge that he was the Messiah, and his death would justify many. My righteous servant, notice that. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. My righteous servant. Righteousness. And it's Christ's righteousness, which is the ground upon which he justifies others. It is because he is righteous that we can be justified. Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. Another New Testament verse where we hear the word propitiation. But Romans 3 and verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So it is his righteousness that the believer receives when he trusts in Christ. It is the righteous sacrifice of Christ that justifies us. For the verse goes on to say, for he shall bear their iniquities. He carried, the word bear there means to carry a load. And he carried the load of my sin. He carried the load of your sin. And this reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there is Jesus carrying our sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there's that exchange. This verse talks about imputation, the fact that our sin was placed upon Christ. It was not inherently his, but our sin was placed upon him. He bore our sin. And in return, it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. In return, because he bore our sin, 2 Corinthians reminds us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As our sin was placed upon Christ, his righteousness is placed upon us. And his righteousness is put down in our account. And what is not inherently ours is ours because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 of our text, the third point of the message, we see the spoils of the victor. Verse 12, the spoils of the victor. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. The word great here means abundant or many. So I will divide him a portion with many. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In days gone by, when there was a war, the victor in that war would take the spoils, would take possessions. And it says here in our text, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. So because Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and died in our place, and probably as the world watching thought that they had defeated him and this was the end of him, actually quite the opposite was happening in the scenes of heaven. It was a triumph because God accepted that. And soon there would be spoils to share with others. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, it goes on to say. Friends, you and I share in his victory. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you and I know that know him as Savior, we share in that victory. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And think of the gifts that we have that are listed in the New Testament because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out. He poured out his soul just as an offering. Think of the many offerings in the Bible that are drink offerings where they're poured out. And this verse reminds me of the prophecy of Psalm 22, where David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaking of the Messiah, says in Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I'd encourage you in later on today or sometime soon, read Psalm 22 and see the prophecy there that speaks of the Messiah's death. But the spoils will be divided amongst the strong. The spoils will be divided with many because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now it says he was numbered with them. He was not a transgressor, but he was numbered with them. He was treated as a transgressor. Crucifixion was a death for criminals. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, we're told, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know that he died between two thieves, and we know the account if we read in the Gospels that one of those thieves, praise God, came to know him and was promised that he would be with Jesus in paradise that very day. The other cursed him. But he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Think about that. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, with the many, but he bears the sin of many. Hebrews 9:28, the first part of the verse says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Christ died as he hung there on the cross. He was dying for the sins of the world. And it was not his own sin that he died for, because he had no sin. But he was dying for the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't it interesting that as we see and we read through the Gospels, and as we see Christ there being crucified, one of the first words out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He's interceding for them. But he intercedes to the Father. He continues to intercede to the Father for us. Such precious verses in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He's alive today. He makes intercession for you, for me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our high priest. He's our high priest who brought his own blood for us. He's our high priest who intercedes for us. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that he is our advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous servant. So much was accomplished that day long ago on a hill called Calvary. On a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where sinners, malefactors, criminals are put to death. But our Savior was the sinless Lamb of God who went there bearing our sin, dying in our place, and also appeasing the wrath of God. It is because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that God is satisfied. Everything concerning our salvation has been done by God Himself. The sinner can and need only to receive the gift of righteousness by faith. It's a gift. Everything's been done. All we need to do is receive it. Last week, we closed by looking at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I would like to turn our attention once again to Philippians 2. But this time, I would like to read verses 9 to 11. And last week, the message was titled, The Suffering Servant, where we saw Christ die in our place for us. This week's the message is titled, The Righteous Servant. And we see, because of Christ's righteousness, the sacrifice was accepted, God was satisfied, His wrath is appeased. And because of the obedience of Christ, Philippians 2, starting in verse 9, there is no more humiliation, only exaltation. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, verse 9 starts out with the word wherefore. And that verse takes us back to the passage we read last week, how Christ, who was in the form of God, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he was being found in fashion as a man, in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And because of that, because of his being the suffering, obedient servant, the righteous servant, God is satisfied, God is appeased. Because of his obedience, God was satisfied with the Savior's sacrifice, his wrath was appeased, and he raised him from the dead, and now he's at the Father's own right hand. His humiliation is over. Today he is exalted. Jesus is Lord of all. Do you know that? Is that a truth that you know? Do you know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for you and for your sin? Do you know that his death, he was placed on the cross voluntarily as your substitute? For your sin, he carried your sin to the cross. The penalty that should have been yours, he bore. The wrath of God that should have been yours, he took. And God accepted that on your behalf. All you need to do is believe it. By faith, believe it. My friend, do you believe that the Lord Jesus died for you? And God accepted that sacrifice, and he rose again 3 days later, which will be the topic of next week's message. My friends, trust Christ as your Savior. He is the only hope that we have. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this prophecy in Isaiah, which we see fulfilled in the Gospels. We thank you for the book of Philippians that tells us how today you are exalted and you're at the right hand of the Father, where you ever live to make intercession for us. I pray that each one in the sound of my voice would know that you are their Savior. They would call upon you to save them from their sin. They would realize that the punishment that you took, they deserve, but you took it. And that we deserve to be separated from you. But because of your righteousness, if we believe you died for us, we can be made righteous and we can have eternal life. Oh, Father, work in our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.